are on lesson 5 of Spiritual Principles for Your Best Life. And the theme of this Bible study, this spiritual principle, is the theme of forgiveness. Now, it's not necessarily the most exciting theme. I oftentimes feel like it's kind of doing hard work of the soul to work on my own capacity to forgive. Everybody wants to be forgiven, yes, but it is so difficult for us to forgive when the wound is deep and the pain is fresh in our memory. It's difficult. It's a challenge. And yet, it is the way. It is the way, my brothers and sisters. And so I'm taking you here to verse 25. Therefore, this is Ephesians 4, by the way. Therefore, putting away lying, let every one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. For we are members of one another. We are connected. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. He's not saying you won't be angry. You will be angry. You're connected to people. They will make you angry. But do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve. Notice that verb. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the scripture. My mother used to make us kids quote one another after we were fighting, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is real Christianity. And like all spiritual principles, it is true whether or not you are a church person. Like all spiritual principles, forgiveness is your path to a better life, even if you never darken the door of a church, even if you do not in some way believe in the manner of a Christian. Even if you are an unbeliever, excuse me, your best life is through forgiveness. This isn't just my idea. This isn't just my opinion. There's actually a lot of work that's been done on this. Holding grudges and hatred in our heart traps us in the limits and the chains of a past. Even if you're not a believer, even if you're not a church person, forgiveness is the path to your best life. It's almost as though God knows you better than you know you. Let me say it to myself. It's almost as though God knows me better than I know me. I have all of these emotions, all of these feelings, all of these opinions. I decide this, I go there, I try that. I even deceive myself. I even have narratives where I pretend things are true, and it's maybe not as true as I'm pretending. The human capacity to deceive ourselves is profound. And even with all of these opinions, all of these self-deceptions, forgiveness is my path to my best life. God knows me better than I know me. I have been moved, as I'm sure you have too at times, hearing stories of forgiveness. The one that I think first struck me so much was the story of the church down in Charleston, where a man who was very hate-filled, angry, bitter man went into a African-American church because he had prejudice issues in his heart, hatred. And he killed a fair number of them with a gun. And rather than being killed by the police, which often happens, I think it's much more common for the police to kill them because they're trying to move fast. They're not trying to negotiate. They're trying to limit damage. And so it seems as though police departments and law enforcement agencies have sped up. It seems like there's many more of these individuals who they are, it sounds callous to say it this way, but it's almost as though they're put down as fast as they can be. Very few of them are arrested. This young man was arrested, and I watched the courtroom where members of that church said they forgave him. He had killed their family, he had killed their friends, killed brothers and sisters, and they forgave them, and they did so with tears in their eyes. And I it touched me, it moved me. Another situation that happened that recently a book was written about called Amish Grace was not too long ago. That individual went into that Amish schoolhouse up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and there were some girls there, and he killed those Amish girls. And at the services that were held showing their support of the Amish community, people spoke in solidarity, and the families of those Amish believers who had lost their children, their girls, they said they forgave this man. And here's the interesting thing. At one of the meetings, the murderer, his wife, came to say she was so sorry. She had no idea. She was furious and angry. And she said, now this is the wife of the man who had killed these girls. She said she was mad at God. And she was, of course, broken and just stunned and in a very, very awkward, distressful moment. And she said she didn't understand how these Amish believers could forgive her husband and pour out love toward her and her family. Rather than hating him and hating her, they forgave him, spoke forgiveness to him, and they loved his family. The opposite of what he had done to their families. They loved her family. And she said, she asked this question, and you can read about it in the book. How can you forgive? How can you forgive? There were other people interviewed by the author and one of the Amish believers in response to all of this said, why is everyone so surprised? This is just what it means to be a Christian. We're not doing anything special. We're just trying to be Christians. We're not claiming to be better than anybody. We're not trying to promote ourselves here. We isn't this what everybody should be doing? One of the men there named Eli, which is a very Amish name, you would think. He said, quote, refusing to forgive is not an option. It's just a normal part of our living. That's a very touching illustration from the pain of real life. I think it's only fair that we ask ourselves, is refusing not to forgive, do we refuse to live a life where we do not forgive? That's what they did. These Amish believers, they and that's what this man Eli says. He says, look, refusing to forgive is just not an option. As if to say, I refuse that manner of living. I refuse that manner of living. I refuse that manner of living. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to forgive. It's not easy for me to forgive. It's not easy for you to forgive. And yet, my brothers and sisters, it is the way. I want to say a couple things that I think will perhaps even make this point a little more close to home. It is almost impossible to have a healthy church culture if that culture does not include the habit of forgiving. Let me take it even further. It is essentially impossible to have a healthy family if within that family there is not a culture of forgiving one another. You know what I'm going to do here, right? I'm going to take it further. It is essentially impossible to have a healthy marriage if in that marriage there is not a willingness to forgive one another. Now, admittedly, there are things that can be done where you forgive them for the transgression, but you no longer want to be married to them. That's fair. That's fair. And the Bible leaves room for that. Further, there are transgressions that no one should be forced to live under. If you come from a violent home, it's unfair for anyone to ask you to put up with abuse because you must forgive. Forgiveness is not putting up with abuse. You can make changes and you can forgive them for that which is in your past. Do you see? This is essential to your best life, a habit and a way of living forgiveness. In fact, I would say for a believer striving to let their life shine, three of the most important words you can know is, please forgive me. If not those, how about these? I forgive you. And let me add to those in honor of the famous animation movie, Let It Go. I should have my little girl in here. Let it go. Let it go. Forgiveness is, in many ways, the act of choosing to let something go. If this passage we read here in Ephesians chapter number four, places this principle of tension between believers, tell each other the truth, be angry with who? Each other, of course. Do not sin. Do not go to bed angry. Do not give place to the devil. Stop stealing. Labor with your hands that you may give. Stop talking about people. All of these things are related to do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And to finish it up, bitterness, wrath, all of these human emotions, they have to be put away. And instead, we choose this life of kindness toward one another. This is all stacked in one logical, integrated kind of vertical whole. It's all stacked together with this idea of offending God, grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, that word grieve, there's other words that could have been used for anger. There's words that could have been used for rage. There's words that could have been used for judgment. Grieve is a very specific word, and we know what it means, and it translates well from the Greek of most of these copies to the English. Grieve not the Holy Ghost. Grief is different from anger. Grief is oftentimes shown in the life of Jesus Christ. I can think of two times that are very, I think, spiritually important, even profound. Weeping over Jerusalem and weeping over the lack of faith beside Lazarus's tomb. Two times where there's very specifically not anger, not rage, grief. First, well, let's take it in chronological order. First, there's Lazarus' tomb, his tomb. And Mary can't believe. And she says, Lord, I know he'll live again in the resurrection. But she can't believe and see that he is the resurrection and life. And the Bible says Jesus wept because something was missed in that moment. In their faith, it was grief. Something was lost. It's almost like there was a potential for something to be spiritually accessed, spiritually touched. There was a step of faith. There's oftentimes doors open to the next level of faith, the next level of opportunity. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, Simon Bar-Jonah. Who do men say I am, Jesus said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood. There's this opportunity, and Simon steps into that opportunity. Do you see? Here at Lazarus's tomb, there's this opportunity. He's going to live again. And they miss it. And what is Jesus' response? Weeping. It grieves him. Over Jerusalem, where there could have been a different path to redemption. There could have been a different path. He wept over them. Now, I'm not placing myself in the seat of the Lord. I can't imagine all the different paths. I know there's prophecy intertwined through it, but just because something is going to happen doesn't mean the individual involved wants it to happen. My alarm clock's going to go off tomorrow morning about 6 a.m. I don't want it to go off. It's just got to happen. You see, that does, I think you get my point. Jesus wished so much there had been a different way, but they would not, they could not receive him. And he weeps over this lost potential. Here in this passage right here, this do not grieve the Holy Spirit and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is very, it's evocative of something important. When I hold on to hatred against another person, when I hold on to anger and rage against another person, it's not just denying grace and mercy to myself. It is that. We know that biblically. But it's not just that. There's a sadness to it. It's as almost as though our Heavenly Father shakes his head and says, my children, that is not the way. So how do we work at this, at not grieving the Holy Spirit, at living lives of intentional forgiving people? Let me try to make a few points here at the end, and then I'll be done. I'm trying to be shorter on Wednesday night. The first point here that we read was be careful not to sin in your anger. The Bible doesn't say never be angry. The Bible says not to sin in your anger. And if you're like me, then a lot of times there's a certain state of emotional stimulation, anger. There's a certain state where I have to just shut down because I'm going to sin. I know you're shocked. You didn't think this about me, but it's true. I just have to be quiet. Sometimes I have to walk away because the issue's not, am I going to sin if I stay there? The issue is, am I going to stay there? Because if I stay there, I'm going to sin. Don't sin in your anger. Secondly, don't host that anger. Don't let anger live in your house. The Bible, we read this together. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it is a spouse, even children, parent relationships, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, let's talk for a moment about you personality types who don't want to address anger. You just want to pretend it didn't happen. Okay, so I don't want to be a cookie cutter here. You get to process your way. And if you can process and be done with anger when the sun goes down, as the Bible says, then maybe, you know, your family, your friends, you may even your spouse, they'll let you be you. But if you just don't talk about it and go to bed angry, you're not obeying the scripture. If you can deal with it without talking about it, then fine, you do you. But if you can't go to bed without being angry, you're not obeying the scripture. Why is that? Because why don't we go to bed angry? Well, all the devil's ever looking for is a foothold. That's all he's ever looking for. One passage, I think this is from Proverbs. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man commits many, many sins. Deal with the anger. If you have to pray it out, pray it out. If you have to talk it out, talk it out. If you have to go work out, work out. There's been times that I've used workout as a cathartic release from anger that is inside myself. If that isn't working for you, just a manner of relay of communication or kind of a way of dealing with it, go to prayer with it. And make sure in your prayer you confess to the Lord all the times you've done other people wrong. Make sure to include in your prayer the times that you were wrong and God forgave you. If you'll do that, it'll be much easier to lay aside your anger before you go to sleep. It's almost like this. You don't want that in your subconscious. It's almost the lesson here. All of that rage repressed in your subconscious has consequences. It has health consequences, which are well known, well documented. It has relationship consequences. And so Lord, help us all to do better on that. The next thing that Paul gives us here through his letter to the Church of Ephesus is be careful about your corrupt conversation. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to build others up. And when you're angry, it's natural to point out what's wrong with everybody else. It is. When you're angry, it's natural to point out what's wrong with everybody else. I know, because I want to do it too. I know, again, you're disappointed in me, but this is just real chicken legs here. Anger prompts unwholesome, corrupt conversation. Stop talking about it. I think it's harder to heal when you... Okay, so let me back up, and let me be a little bit more specific about talking about it. There's a healthy way to talk about it, and there's an unhealthy way to talk about it. One of them acknowledges and faces the truth of your emotions, and one of them celebrates your experience from the perspective of a victim. The victimization, where you celebrate what they did you wrong, how they did you wrong, and you just revel in the emotional response you have, that's unhealthy. That's corrupt conversation. To address it and deal with it in a healthy manner, well, that's something different. But that wouldn't be corrupt conversation, would it? That would be a healthy, seeking truth conversation. Number five, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When we've lived this way, God did not appoint us to wrath. We're unable to represent the kingdom of heaven when in wrath. Even us preachers, we need to be careful how we preach about grace. I've heard preachers preach about grace, and I couldn't tell who they were trying to kill. They were so angry. And I know some of it's preaching culture, and a lot of young preachers grow up in a culture where the goal is to be powerful, and nobody knows how to do that. And so what you do is you pretend to be powerful by this tone of voice. And it's just like a preaching culture thing. But even us preachers have to be careful that the image the world doesn't get is one of wrath, as though the only way to preach a gospel of hope, love, and grace is to be angry about it. I don't know that we've done ourselves any favors doing that. And it's something that I think all, particularly young ministry, goes through, because you do want to be, you know, perceived as a voice of authority, and you do want to speak with that spiritual authority, but we can take it a little bit too far, my brother, my sister. Number six, don't hold on to unholy things. Don't hold on to unholy things. Remember, God's trying to get this out of your spirit. God's trying to get it out of my spirit. And he's telling me, don't even go to bed with it in your spirit. Get it out of your spirit. Don't go to bed with it in your spirit. Don't sit around and gossip with other people about how angry you are about it. Who did you wrong? That's corrupt conversation. Get it out of you. Get it out of you. Get it out of you. And then, having laid that rather clearly out, he tells us, don't hold on to these things. Don't hold on to these things that are opposite the kingdom of heaven, opposite a heart of faith, opposite a heart of thanksgiving, opposite a word of hope and faith. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Get it out of your spirit, my brothers, my sisters. We cannot live with this in our spirit and live as people of faith, hope, joy, and confidence in God. We have to get this out of our spirit. And so it behooves me. I would be remiss not to ask you to inventory your own heart and say, what is in me? What is in me that God's trying to get out of me? Because its presence in me limits my ability to represent Him. It limits my potential. It's like a glass ceiling over my spiritual opportunity. And he weeps because I've got these things in me that are the opposite of his kingdom. Do you see? I am just as capable as you of harboring these elements, this bitterness that lives within us, this rage, the anger, brawling, slander, malice. This is not the way, my brothers and sisters. This is not the way. We've got to get this out of our hearts. This is why, I want to end up with this. This is why church hurt is so dangerous. This is why church hurt is such a alienating force between people who have a lot to offer the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God that could be blessed if those people could forgive. Church hurt is, first of all, without excuse. I have been church hurt. And the word that I have to tell myself is the same word I'm going to have to tell you. It's without excuse to be church hurt. The Lord told us offenses would come. Jesus stood in the gate of the temple that was trying to crucify him and complimented the money that was the woman that was bringing money to it. They were trying to kill him. They were planning to kill him. And he's complimenting the people making donations to it. There's no excuse for church hurt. Whatever someone has done for us, Christ died for that too. And we forgive that we might be forgiven. And Christ forgave us, we forgive others. Don't let church hurt be a toxic, limiting poison in your life. Let's just do a mind experiment right here. Let's say we're the devil. it's harder for some of us to imagine than others. Let's say we're the devil. And we, for whatever reason or circumstance, we meet the most talented individual that we have ever come across. They can preach, they can sing, and they just don't have that talent as a standalone. They also have the ability to do it with people skills. And let's say they also are natural people individuals, so they don't need to isolate in order to restore. They reach out to other people in order to restore. They connect in order to rest. That would be, and from my perspective, like a triple threat, the ultimate five talent individual. They can preach, they can sing, they can play, they have natural personal inclination to connect with people. They have people skills and smarts. They know how to handle themselves in all contexts. That individual is a triple threat. Now let's add maybe leadership skills to them, because like building a ministry is not really a test of ministry past its initial success. In the beginning, it's a test of ministry. Later on, it's a test of leadership. So like for a pastor, up to maybe 100, it's a test of ministry. After that, it's a test of leadership. And you can have a very effective ministry, but not have good leadership skills. And you'll often see that kind of a ministry where whatever it is, church, small group, nonprofit, it'll always have a lid it's bumping against because of that issue. The weakness is leadership. Now let's take that person. They can preach, they can sing, they can play. They love being with people. And let's make them an awesome leader. Now how, if we were the enemy, how could we totally destroy them and end their potential purpose upon the kingdom of God? How could we do that? To ignore, the strategy would be ignore how impressive all their gifts are and go after them as an individual. Hurt them. Don't try to hurt their preaching. Don't try to hurt their singing. Don't try to hurt their playing. Don't try to hurt, you understand what I'm saying? Hurt them. Because if you can hurt them, they will quit preaching. They will quit singing. They will quit playing. They will quit leading. They will quit building. All you had to do was get to them. Everything else was a distraction if you could get to them. It might be that some of the greatest, most talented ministries died in the womb of their spiritual potential. Because when the devil got to them, they could not love God more than their own pain, and they quit. This is the argument, and I'm quitting. This is the argument Lucifer makes to God about Job. This is the argument. I know he's blessed. I know he's a five-talent guy. I know he can does all things well. I know he's perfect and upright. Oh, blah, blah. He's a leader. He's a businessman. He's a father. He's a husband. I'm sick of it already. Let me touch him. And if I can touch him, let me tell you what he can't survive. Church hurt. Yeah, I'm taking some liberties there. He can't survive the wound to his own soul. And if I can get there, then he'll stop with all the talent and all the business and all the... He'll stop. That is exactly what grieves the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the whole point here in Ephesians chapter number 4. And so this principle, spiritual principle for your best life, is practice forgiveness. Don't let yourself revisit it. Don't let yourself celebrate it. Don't let yourself enjoy telling the story of it. People will ooh and ah, and sure, there's some gossip pleasure to it. Anybody who tells you otherwise, they're not a serious person. They don't know human nature well enough to deserve much of your attention. There is a certain pleasure to recounting what, you know, and then they said, and then I just walked away and the angels wept. There's this fun, like gossipy element to it. But that is corrupt conversation. And the best thing you can do with this stuff is get it out. Don't even sleep on it. Get it out. Separate these bitternesses, this unholy thing. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with all of us, that we would be able to know you and walk with you in newness of life, that we would be changed by your power, strengthened by your Spirit. Help us to forgive, even as we have been forgiven. Help us to cleanse ourselves of hatred and rage and strife and bitterness, and help us to speak healthy words into the secret place, that internal dialogue that we all have, that internal habit of dealing with emotions that we have. Help us to speak faith there. In Jesus' name I pray. Forgive us for not being merciful to others. Forgive us for allowing church hurt to isolate us from the congregation. Forgive us for letting embarrassing circumstances keep us from pursuing our talents, pursuing our callings. Help us to be used of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. We love you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come, worship with us.